I was warned that I need to hold my pages down pretty heavily here, so we'll see if we can do that. If you want to open your Bibles this morning to the third book of John, it's called 3 John, although it is technically the fourth book that John wrote. It's the third letter. The very first book that John wrote is the Gospel of John. This is his third letter. It's right at the end of the Bible. It's book number 65, right before Revelation. My title this morning is called Hospitality, Vital for Abundant Life. There's different things that John brings up in this book, but essentially the whole undergirding of this letter is the ministry and the need for hospitality. So a few months back, we looked at the book of 2 John, and this book starts off the same way, with the words, the elder. And church tradition explains to us that this is a term that John used while he was the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And so as we work through this book, we're going to notice a few different characters come to light. The first character is the Apostle John, the writer of this letter. The following words inform us of who the recipient is. It's a guy by the name of Gaius. And Gaius was a very common name within the Roman world. The man who turned the Roman Republic into an empire by becoming its first dictator is the man by the name of Julius Caesar. Well, his first name was Gaius. Gaius Julius Caesar. The name Gaius comes from the Latin word, a word which means to rejoice, which means to be glad. So in Scripture, there are a few different mentions of the name Gaius. In Acts 19, we read of a fellow, Gaius of Macedonia. He was a travel companion to the Apostle Paul, and he was the fellow who was dragged by the mob during the riot of Ephesus. There's another fellow, his name is Gaius of Derbe. He's from a different area, from Asia Minor in Galatia. And then we have a third Gaius. This is a fellow named Gaius of Corinth. And this is not Paul's travel companion, but someone that Paul baptized, and he was a host to Paul. And Paul writes about this in one of his letters. And then the next Gaius we have is the Gaius, the friend of John, and the recipient of the third letter. And I think, and we're going to see that a little bit later on, I think that this Gaius, this friend of John, who's talked about with this ministry of hospitality is the same Gaius that hosted Paul, I think. But we'll find out as we walk through this. Another interesting thing, how many of you guys have read the book Pilgrim's Progress? What is the name of the innkeeper in Pilgrim's Progress? His name is Gaius. Right? Gaius, the name Gaius is associated in Scripture 5 times with hospitality. So we've looked at just who this is from and who is writing this and who this is to. So before we read this passage, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. They are what give us abundant life. They are your words from your mouth for our growth, for our edification. Lord, we're here this morning because we recognize we need to be changed. We need to have less of us and more of you. Lord, help us to understand your words so that we may walk more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the book of 3 John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We ought therefore to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So John writes this letter to Gaius, and he calls him the beloved Gaius. In fact, he addresses Gaius initially by name, and then the rest of the book, which is another three times, he calls him beloved. And the word beloved means dearly loved. Verse 2 says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. John MacArthur says this about writing in old times. To ask about one's health was standard custom in ancient letters. But John adapts this convention in a unique manner to highlight Gaius's vibrant spiritual state. John prays that his physical health would match his spiritual vigor. That John cares for this brother is evident. He wants the best for him, as we all should. John wants his friend to have good health and good life circumstances, but he desires this based on what is already true, that things are good with his soul. The soul, that be right with God, is of utmost importance. The rest we should welcome and hope for, but never prioritize over the condition of the soul. Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew 10 when he said, And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Just in these initial words, there is application for us. Whenever we meet people, our first concern should be for their spiritual well-being. Our bodies are temporary, but our spirits are eternal. Yes, we should desire that people have good health and well-being, but never without their soul being first in good order. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came. John has heard that the faith of Gaius, the faith that he is living out, a life that is giving a good testimony. This brings John great joy as he greatly desires that people walk with Christ just as he himself does, and especially those he's personally invested with. Notice how in verse 4, John refers to the joy he has over his children. He's referring to those whom he has discipled in the truth. There's another word in verse 3 that we need to look at to understand more about the third book of John. We've run into our next category of people called the brethren. In the early days of the church, those who had been with Jesus, or they were the apostles, those were the 12, and other times we hear of other people that were following Christ, and they were called the disciples. Sometimes they were 70, sometimes they were about 120. And these were the followers of Christ right from the beginning, and they heard his message firsthand. They followed Jesus for 3+ years. And so when Christ ascended into heaven, these 12 apostles and their immediate followers became the leaders of the early church, and they became the authority on the message of the kingdom of heaven. However, the church obviously began to spread, And when the church spreads, there is need for teachers and preachers of the gospel. And so as the church spread, the need for these teachers grew. So they did what Christ called them to. The apostles, they made disciples, and of those disciples, they specifically trained preachers and teachers to go and serve the churches. And essentially what they did is they trained itinerant preachers. And these men became traveling ministers of the gospel. And these are the brethren mentioned in verses 3, 5, 6, and 7. And some other examples of this we see is Titus being sent by Paul to Corinth and to Crete, and Timothy being sent by Paul to Ephesus. And these itinerant preachers were often hosted by the churches that they stayed with. And Gaius was one who took part in this ministry of hosting traveling preachers. And this is confirmed by the first portion of this book, John's encouragement to Gaius. And what is the primary of this encouragement? Gaius's exceptional hospitality. And that is the ministry of hospitality that is the center of this book. Verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, and they have testified of your love before the church." Many of us have been hosted, but we all know the difference between visiting someone and being hosted by someone. In Spanish, there's a saying, "Mi casa es tu casa." And what it means is, my home is your home. Gaius did more than just give these preachers a roof over their head. He cared for them. He honored them. He refreshed them. And as a result, these preachers, they testified about his love. And John commends Gaius and encourages him to continue in that. And we continue in verse 6. "You do them well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Well, why does he continue to do well? Because these preachers have gone out for the sake of the name. The name is another way to talk about the gospel or how we follow Christ. If you remember in Acts, it has said before, and there arose no disturbance about the way. The way and the name are ways of talking about Christ and the gospel. And so they've gone out for the sake of the name, and these preachers have gone out for the sake of the gospel, the cause of Christ, and they did so accepting nothing. And thus, says John, because of this service, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. At a missions conference a few years ago, Tim Whatley was one of the speakers that was here, and we heard from him about his life story, about how he and his brother-in-law got dropped into an isolated group of people who didn't know the gospel. And God did a work among these people, and now they're reaching out to their neighboring communities. But was Tim and Shane the only ones who did the work? What about the transporters, the helicopter and airplane pilots and mechanics? What about the people that run the mission base in Indonesia and U.S. and Canada and other places? The teachers there, the cooks, the accountants, the maintenance people? What about the trainers and the teachers of the Bible schools and the missionary training academy? And what about those who support the ministry financially or with other resources? We all have a part in bringing the gospel to people. Some people are the mouthpiece. Some people is the teacher who actually teaches the word. But we all must recognize that we all have a role to play in the ministry and spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom. And this principle goes beyond the mission field. All of us have been given a vocation. Vocation is more than just a job. Vocation is seeing that all work has the opportunity to build God's kingdom and give him glory. Work is something that was given to us before the fall, and it's something that's still expected of us. Whether you are a farmer, a painter, you flip burgers, or you are a CEO, whatever we do, we are here to build his kingdom. Whatever we do, we are here to show how Christ would do these things and point him out to the world. So thinking about work, We all should work hard and not be lazy. But some of us have the capacity to work harder and accomplish more than others. Likewise, we should all work wisely and use the gifts that God has given us as we work and exercise dominion over His creation. But some of us have the God-given capacity to handle more work complexities than someone else. And so what's the obvious result of these differences? Again, these are God-given differences, but there are differences. And what is the result of that? We get remunerated differently. And this is one of life's realities. One kind of work doesn't get paid like another kind of work does. And in ancient times, preachers, especially itinerant preachers, didn't get paid. They didn't have a salary. They were more like missionaries. They received support from a sending church or were hosted and supported by the church they were serving. And if there was no church and no support, they supported themselves. And that's why you see Paul making and mending tents from time to time. And so for us today, we must recognize that we are all stewards with different amounts of resources according to God's providence, and yet there are those of us who have less and those who have more. And Jesus spoke to that issue when he said, "To whom much is given, much is required." You have an obligation and a responsibility to serve and bless those who have less than you, and hospitality is one of the ways to do that. Hospitality is so much more than having someone over for a meal. It means to bring someone into your home to refresh, to restore, and to bless them. You know, the comfort of your own home, you just love it. Oh, it's so good to be home again. That feeling of refreshment, that's what hospitality is, to allow that person to feel at home in your home. And from the Old Testament to the New, hospitality is a quality that God expects from His people. And why is that? Because there are always people in need of that ministry. And this is why hospitality is a requirement of elders. 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder must be hospitable. If he isn't hospitable, he isn't qualified to be one. Yet, what is required of elders is expected of everyone. Here's another reason why we should see it this way. God commands us to use our gifts and talents to serve one another. Hospitality is not so much a spiritual gift as much as it is the vehicle through which spiritual gifts are served. Hospitality is the avenue in which we can exercise the spiritual gifts and bless one another. So to recap where we're at, this is a letter from John to his friend Gaius. John is sending greetings and encouraging Gaius in his faithfulness and his hospitality. And John is exhorting Gaius to continue hosting these traveling brothers. And he says that when we are hospitable, we join in the ministry of others. But is that the only reasons why John wrote this letter? Was there a more pressing reason? And we see that in verse 9. He says, "I have written something to the church." But John is now reaching out to Gaius because he's already tried to reach the church, but his letter hasn't come through. And why is that? Because of a fellow named Diotrephes. So Diotrephes is only named once here in Scripture, here in 3 John. The name Diotrephes means nurtured by Jupiter, or nurtured by Zeus. Zeus is the Greek name. He's the fourth major character we meet in this letter, but his mention is anything but good. He was an influential church member, but a member who was causing problems and needed to have rebuke. Verse 9, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church." There are six things that mentioned that Diotrephes is doing. The first is that he loves to be first. He refuses to welcome apostles into the church. He spreads gossip about the men of God. He withholds hospitality from believers. He requires others to also withhold that same hospitality, and he excommunicates anyone who crosses him. And while these are six separate issues, they really can be boiled down into one. Diotrephes was a controller. He wanted to be in charge. He had a place of influence, and he used that for his own gain. A host is someone who uses his God-given space to bless those who God brings in his way. But a controller abuses his God-given space as a way to increase his own kingdom. You notice how these two men are contrasted. Diotrephes is doing the complete opposite of what Gaius was doing. The one welcomed guests and the other refused them. The one blessed, the other cursed. The one walked in truth, the other spread lies. The one was a servant, the other tried to be first. The one was a host, the other was a leech. I said earlier, I think that Gaius of Corinth is the Gaius of this letter. And one of the reasons I think that is because the problems that Diotrephes had were the problems that Paul addressed in the church of Corinth. They too had many resources and giftings, but they wanted to be first. They wanted to be in control, and they were factitious and in conflict with each other because of it. And Diotrephes sounds like a remnant of that same problem. Just like the Corinthian church, Diotrephes was a hindrance instead of the blessing and the host that a Christian is called to be. So what is John's response? He tells Gaius that he will deal with the problem, but in the meantime, he instructs Gaius to stand against such behavior. Verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." John says this, "Gaius, do what is right. Stay the course. Do what builds the kingdom. Evil is not from God." By these words, John is saying that Diotrephes is not building the kingdom of God. Rather, he is doing what is evil. Diotrephes, who had a spirit of control and a desire for preeminence, was walking in sin. Let me ask you, do you have a spirit of control, desire to be first? The Bible calls that evil. The Bible says that those who do so have not seen God. And Jesus rebuked the disciples several times when they argued about who would be greatest. Mark 9 says this, starting in verse 33, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he, being Jesus, he asked them, 'What were you discussing along the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If any would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all.'" Do you have a desire to be first? Ask God to change your heart and open yourself up to be a servant to others. And now John introduces us to our fifth character in this letter, Demetrius. The name Demetrius is used twice in Scripture. The first time it is used to referring to a silversmith in Ephesus. The second time it is here in 3 John referring to one of the coming traveling preachers. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Is it possible that these two Demetriuses are the one and the same person? It is possible. The riot of Ephesus, where Demetrius stirred up all of his fellow businessmen and they had that day-long riot where they called out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That happened around 55 AD, at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Years later, John is a pastor in the church of Ephesus, ministering to the Ephesians. Now John is writing a letter to Gaius to inform him that Demetrius is coming to Gaius's church, and this man should be welcomed. Is it possible that John is doing so because there may have been some hesitancy to accept a man who only a few years back incited a citywide mob against Christianity? If it is the same person, but this man has now come to Christ, it is very likely that this letter of commendation would be helpful. John essentially tells Gaius that Demetrius is coming soon and to accept him as a preacher of the truth. This man has a good testimony in his current community. And John confirms that with two assurances. The first is from the truth itself, and it's referring to the changing power of the gospel. The fact that Demetrius has a good testimony is possible when understanding that the gospel changes people. Secondly, John adds his own authoritative confirmation, and not just his. He says, "We." And I believe that the "we" he is referring to is to the apostles themselves. John was part of a unique group following, men and women who had walked with Christ. And it was the message of Christ that they were sharing. And they had an authority among them because they knew the message of truth. And they had also received this message firsthand. And they were also the upholders of that message. And they also had witnessed the change in themselves, and were able to recognize it in others. I really like a line from the TV series The Chosen. It says this: "I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him," that is being Christ. And now we come to the end of the letter. John ends the letter in a way that is quite identical to the end of 2 John. He says this: "I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and with ink." John is writing a letter of encouragement and exhortation out of necessity, but John declines to speak more unless it's face to face. He wants to commune in person. Verse 14, he says, "I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face." 2 John says the exact same thing, and he adds, "And then our joy will be complete." Relational connection and joy is heightened when people are present with each other in the same space. John says that here: "I will wait till we come together, because that will be better than me writing with a letter." It's no different today. Julia and Abel were gone for a few days this week, and she was gone again this weekend for my sister's bachelorette party, getting ready for a wedding. And while they were gone, I saw lots of texts. We had lots of phone calls. I even got to see some photos of Abel doing his Superman pose and drooling and laughing. But we weren't together. And so all I really received was information. Information that gives me great joy. But it's only information. I can't pick him up. I can't hold him. I can't kiss him. I can't let him feel my love and my joy. Right now, I've got slobber on my shirt because I just picked him up right as he came here, and I feel now his presence with me. But that didn't happen earlier this week. This past Thursday was mine and Julia's anniversary. What would have happened if we would have still been apart? Could we have celebrated our anniversary together? No. We can talk, we can text, and there's an exchange of information. But it's not communing. I cannot truly commune with my wife when we are apart. If phone calls and FaceTime and Facebook are good enough, then why do we still spend hundreds of dollars, even thousands, to travel across continents and oceans to be with loved ones? Because there is something about presence that is intrinsic to communion. And this isn't even an argument. We all know this. We all understand this. And that's not to say we can't be edified or encouraged otherwise. John is obviously not with Gaius, and that's why he's writing this letter. He's instructing and edifying via letter, but by necessity. But John recognizes that this is second best. What is the thing that God said that wasn't good? the very first time. It says when man was alone. And so to be together is better. That is what has been designed. To do less than God's design is only to do harm to ourselves. What does the word commune mean? It means to be connected with someone on an intimate level. And that's why we take communion when we come together. And that's why the church means the gathering. And that's why communication is more than just sharing information. And I'm very thankful for technology. It's made great advances. If without technology, by the time I had written a letter to Julia, she'd already be back. So I was able to talk to her in real time. And so I'm very thankful for this increasing the sharing of information. But let's never confuse the sharing of information with communing. God's designed us to be together. Let's aim to do what is best. And John ends his letter with the following words. In verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. And this is another way of saying, say hi to everyone for me. They have friends in common. John wants Gaius to pass on his greetings and encouragement to them. And so in summary, the book of 3 John is a letter about hospitality, an exhortation to do so, and a condemnation for those who don't. And so these are the applications we can draw out of this book. We must recognize, value, and prioritize the importance of the spirit over the body. And we saw that in verse 2. We must recognize, value, and prioritize the ministry of hospitality. And we saw that in verses 5 to 8. We must recognize, value, and prioritize the in-person communing of the body of Christ. And we see that in verse 13. And lastly, we must recognize that our influence and our testimony can be used for good or for evil. In verse 9 to 12, we saw that we shouldn't strive to put ourselves first, because this leads to problems. Instead of seeking to be influential, we should seek to have a good testimony. And so these words that we've looked at this morning, I pray that as we take them to heart, that we will ask God to help us grow in these areas, that we will be more like Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the truth that sets us free, the truth that allows us to know our design, the truth that makes us more like You. Lord, help us to do that more. Help us to walk as You've called us to walk. And Lord, may Your Spirit continue to make our hearts more and more alive. In Jesus' name, amen.